Before I speak this morning, I'd like to just briefly mention a very personal word about this sermon. What I'm going to speak on this morning is one of the subjects I feel the strongest about in all of the Scripture. If you would like to know where my heart is, then you listen very carefully this morning to what I'm about to say. I personally feel that this is a very, very important and crucial subject. And I hope you hear me very, very carefully. Okay? Jesus Christ has given us a jumbo-sized job. He has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if we're going to carry that job out, it seems to me that we have to understand it. Now, that's not too difficult. Go into all the world. Nothing particularly difficult about that. Seems that if you look at the other passages on the Great Commission, he makes clear that that means that we're to go to every nation of the world. We're to preach to every creature. Nothing particularly tough about that. It's rather obvious that when we get to these nations, the goal is then to preach the gospel to every individual within those nations. And what's so difficult about understanding the task that Jesus Christ has given us to do? Well, if there is any part of it that is difficult to understand, or perhaps a bit tricky, it's the word gospel. What did the Lord mean when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, that may sound like asking the obvious, especially to an audience like this that has heard the Bible taught and the gospel preached for better than 60 years. But it might not be as obvious as you think. As a matter of fact, D.L. Moody, the 19th century Billy Graham, once said in a sermon, and I quote, I think I had been a partaker of the gospel 10 years before I knew what the word meant. That's simply one indication of the fact that though we all take this subject for granted, we might not really understand what the gospel really is. What is the gospel? Confusion is widespread. Let me illustrate. A number of years ago, I was riding down the freeway in my car. I turned on the radio to a Christian radio station, and a gospel singer was giving his testimony. And this is what he said. There was a time in his life when he felt unloved, rejected, alone, and lonely. He suffered from an inferiority complex, and he felt insecure. Then he said, and I quote, I heard the gospel. I heard that God loved me, and the love of God changed my life. Now let me ask you a question. Did he tell us in that testimony what the gospel is? Is that the gospel? Or let me give you another illustration. In 1975, there was a conference in Nairobi. In that conference, or after that conference, they issued a proclamation. And in that proclamation, they said this, the gospel always includes the responsibility to participate in the struggle for justice and human dignity, the obligation to denounce all that hinders wholeness. A large section of what is called the Christian church preaches that the gospel involves social activism, that part of what we should be about is correcting the social and political ills of the world. Now, is that the gospel? Is the gospel that God loves you? Is the gospel that God hates injustice and inequality? Or is the gospel something else? Well, that's what I want us to talk about this morning. What is the gospel? What I'd like to do is, first of all, look at the word gospel in the New Testament. Then I would like for us to look at the word gospel in the New Testament as it is used in evangelism. And then I want us to talk about our practice of preaching the gospel today. So let's begin by looking at what the scripture has to say about the word gospel, generally, all-inclusively. As I have said before, the Greek word gospel simply means good news. In secular Greek, it was a general word used of any good news about any subject. When the writers of the New Testament picked up the word, they by and large gave it a more particular meaning. It took on a religious meaning, and it became good news about a particular thing, a particular religious thing. As you thumb through the pages of the New Testament, you hear that it says the gospel of, and then fills in a word. It can be the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of grace, and so forth. Now let's nail down a couple of these. Let's look at the word gospel in the New Testament. Let's begin by looking at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And look at verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right? This particular reference talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, I believe the next verse helps a bit. It says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the messianic kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament was at hand. Almost everybody is agreed that the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the messianic kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament was at hand. Now that's one use of the term gospel. Keep that in your mind and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the New Testament talks about the gospel of the kingdom, Mark chapter 1, and the gospel of the grace of God, Acts chapter 20. Now, what is the gospel of the grace of God? Well, I'm going to suggest that it is spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I've had you look at this passage before. I'm going to invite you to turn to it one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it is important that you understand that the subject of this passage is really the resurrection. That there were some in Corinth who were denying the resurrection of believers. Look at verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul states the problem. Some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, the fascinating thing about these folk is they denied the resurrection of the dead, but they believed in the resurrection of Christ. It's a strange kind of twist, but evidently that was their point of view. So what Paul does is he starts with what they do believe, the resurrection of Christ, and he from that argues to what they do not believe, the resurrection of all Christians, or the resurrection of the dead. So, he does not open 1 Corinthians 15 with a discussion of the resurrection. He opens 1 Corinthians 15 with a discussion of the gospel. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, which gospel? The gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of the grace of God? Well, he explains. I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel. This is the one which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In those first two verses, he designates which gospel he's going to talk to them about. And he says, it's the same gospel I preached to you. It's the gospel that you received. It's the gospel that you stand on. It's the gospel that you were saved by. Unless, of course, the whole thing is of no account. I think everybody would agree, this is not a debatable point, that he spells out then that this is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel by which we get saved. In the first two verses, he designates which gospel he's talking about. In verses 3 through 5, he defines that gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. As I have pointed out previously, there are four things here mentioned about Jesus Christ: that he died, that he was buried, that he arose, that he was seen. But what is very important is to notice that beside two of those things, he says, according to the Scripture. Look at the passage. Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He arose according to the Scriptures. He was seen. Did you see that? As I have pointed out, the addition of that little phrase, according to the Scriptures, has driven some scholars to the conclusion that what Paul is saying is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel by which we get saved, is basically two things: that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he arose from the dead. His burial is proof of his death. His appearances are proof of his resurrection. That's why he adds those other two things. But the basic tenets of the gospel, there may be other implications, but the basic, primary, fundamental tenets of the gospel are Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. Now, Bible teachers are agreed that this is the gospel that is called the gospel of Christ, that this is the gospel that is called the gospel of God. It is the gospel of God in that it originated with God. It is the gospel of Christ in that it has to do with the subject of Christ. So the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ are all the same gospel. And it is summed up in this one sentence: Jesus Christ died for our sins, and Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now, all I'm saying so far is that in the whole New Testament, the word gospel is used in many different ways. But basically, it boils down to two: the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, before I go on, let me ask a question that might interest some of you and might bore others of you. What is the relationship between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God? Well, that's a debated point. There are three different answers. Some people say they're identically the same. Other people say there are two different things. And then there are people who come along and say there are two parts of the same thing. Did that confuse you? A scholar like F.F. Bruce, an evangelical scholar in England, says in his commentary on Acts that the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are identically the same. The old Scofield Bible, in its note on the gospel, indicated that the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God were two entirely different things. My personal opinion is that the truth is somewhere between the two. If I had an overhead projector or a blackboard behind me, I'd draw one circle, and in the center of that circle I'd put the gospel of the grace of God, and then I'd draw a circle around that, and I'd call the bigger circle the gospel of the kingdom. I think these are two parts of the same thing, that they can be distinguished, but they really cannot be divorced. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you can't have the prophesied messianic kingdom in the Old Testament without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're, in a sense, intricately related. You can distinguish the two, but you cannot and should not divorce the one from the other. Now that's a small technicality. The point is this. There is in the New Testament a gospel of the kingdom, which is the good news that the prophesied messianic kingdom is at hand. And there is also the gospel of the grace of God. Now the question is this. Whatever the relationship between the two, which should be preached in evangelism? We've looked thus far at the word gospel in the New Testament. What I want us to do now is look at the gospel in evangelism. What message are we to preach when we tell somebody about salvation? Are we to preach the gospel of the kingdom? And there are those today, even in Southern California, who believe that that is the message to be preached in all the world. They would point to a verse like Matthew 24 that says this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world before Christ returns. Is the gospel of the kingdom what we're to preach in all the world? When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, am I to preach to every creature that the messianic kingdom is about to come? Or am I to preach the gospel of the grace of God? Now that's the question we have to answer, especially when it comes to evangelism. Which gospel or what aspect of the gospel am I to preach? Well, I am of the opinion that the answer to that question is we're to preach the gospel of the grace of God. None of you look surprised. But I want to take a Bible and demonstrate to you for a moment why I believe that. You need to know this. We are to preach the gospel of the grace of God. In evangelism, you are to share the gospel of the grace of God. But now, how do we know that? Let's demonstrate that. I want to say several things. In the first place, the gospel of Mark starts out talking about the gospel of the kingdom. That's true. But if you read the gospel of Mark carefully, you will notice that Jesus Christ started telling them about the gospel of the grace of God. Turn to Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 27. Once during his ministry, Jesus Christ took the disciples aside. They took a little short trip. And on that trip to Caesarea Philippi, he told them what was about to happen. Now, mind you, up until this point, he's been talking about the coming of the kingdom. But the Jews have rejected him. So now he takes the disciples aside and he tells them this. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. And some say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, you're Christ. You're the Messiah. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. What's that? That's the gospel, right? Did you see that? He took them aside and whispered in their ear and said, I don't want you to tell anybody about this yet because I've been telling them about the gospel of the kingdom, but I'm gonna let you in on what, do you know who I am? Do you know who I really am? Yeah, you're the Messiah. All right, let me tell you a little secret. I'm about to die. I'm going to be resurrected. Now just keep that in your hat. Don't tell anybody yet. Then what happened? It came to pass. He was betrayed. He was crucified. He was buried and he arose. And then he appeared. In one of those appearances, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what did he mean by gospel? I'm going to say what he meant is what he said in Mark chapter 8, that he was going to die and be resurrected. Now, somebody may get technical and say, but the word gospel in the gospel of Mark was used of the gospel of the kingdom back in chapter 1. And that's true. But the word gospel is also used in the gospel of Mark of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's evident by looking at chapter 14. In chapter 14, Mary poured the ointment over his body and anointed him for burial. And he said, where this gospel is preached, it shall be remembered what she did. And what she did had to do with his death. So the word gospel was used in the gospel of Mark for the gospel of the grace of God as well as the gospel of the kingdom. But I am certain that when he said preach the gospel, he meant the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm certain of that. Not just because of the statement in Mark 16, but because of the plain, obvious statement in Luke chapter 24. Now I want you to turn to Luke 24. Mark 16 is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ in which he gave the Great Commission. Luke 24 is another post-resurrection appearance of Christ in which he gave the Great Commission. Now listen to what he did on this appearance. Luke chapter 24, and look at verse 45. Now let's go back up for just a minute. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Wow. Can you imagine that? How would you like to have been walking along and have Jesus Christ come along and say, let me take you through the Old Testament? You talk about a course on Old Testament survey. Wow. And he marches them through the Old Testament on an extended exposition of the Old Testament scriptures. And what is it that he teaches them? He teaches them that he, from the Old Testament, he teaches them that he was to die and he was to be resurrected from the dead. And then he tells them that's what they're to preach. And that is at the same time when on another occasion he said, preach the gospel. The conclusion is that when he said preach the gospel, what he made explicitly clear was that they were to go preach his death and resurrection. But there's another indication that that's what he meant. When you get to the book of Acts, that's what they did. Look at Acts chapter 2. When Peter started preaching at Pentecost, what he preached was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which he which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now drop down to verse 32. He talks about that, and he says in verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, whom God hath raised up, wherefore, we are all witnesses. Now, what did Peter preach? Boy, this is really tricky, isn't it? I know this is profound. Very simple. He preached the gospel that Jesus Christ died and Jesus Christ arose. If I wanted to take the time this morning, and we were to go looking through Acts, if we had the time, you'd see that that's what Peter preached in Acts 2. That's what Peter preached in Acts 3. That's what Peter preached all the way through the book of Acts. Let me show you one more about Peter. Turn to Acts chapter 10. This is what he preached to the Gentiles. I showed you what he preached to the Jews. Let's look at this one. Acts chapter 10. Now we're going to break in on the middle of his sermon, like somebody coming late to a service. They broke in on point two. We're going to break in on the middle of Peter's sermon. We did that in Acts 2. We're going to do it again in Acts 10. Verse 37. Acts 10, verse 37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. What's Peter preaching? The gospel. Which gospel? That Christ died for our sins and Christ arose from the dead. One more. Turn to Acts chapter 17. What did Paul do? Well, we could go look at his sermons, but I think to save us some time and get to the heart and core of the matter, we need to look at one passage. Acts chapter 17, verse 2 says, and Paul, as his manner was. Now, underscore that in your thinking. We're now going to look at Paul's habitual practice. As his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And when he did that sort of thing, here's what he did. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What did Paul preach? The gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. If you look up the word gospel in the whole New Testament, you'll discover that there's a gospel of the kingdom, and there's the gospel of the grace of God, there's the gospel of God, there's the gospel of Christ, there's an everlasting gospel that's used with all those adjectives. But if you look at just what the New Testament says in the Great Commission, and you look at what the apostles preached in the book of Acts, if you look at the gospel that was preached in evangelism, then you are driven to the conclusion that the heart and core of the message, the warp and the woof of the preaching, is that Christ died for our sins and Christ arose from the dead. That is the gospel in evangelism. Matter of fact, I think it is the emphasis of the whole New Testament. In his little book, Briefing the Bible, Dr. J. Vernon McGee has said, and I quote, in the four Gospels, four chapters cover the first 30 years. 27 chapters cover the last 8 days. When you turn to the epistles, you discover why the emphasis is on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he puts in parenthesis 1 Corinthians 15. These facts constitute the gospel. Your salvation rests upon them. And then he asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was raised for your justification? This is essential. Very interesting. Four chapters in all four Gospels are given to the first 30 years and 27 chapters given to the last 8 days. In other words, his death and resurrection. What are they trying to emphasize? What is God trying to emphasize if not the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, it is of the utmost importance that you understand that the gospel is that Christ died and Christ arose. I was once teaching a Bible class, and it was basically pitched toward believers. When I got done with that particular class, a lawyer said to me, why don't we make this a little more evangelistic? And I said, we're going to. As I go through this book, when I get to those passages that deal with salvation, I'm going to make it evangelistic, and I'm going to let you know ahead of time so you can bring some of your friends. And he, wanting me to be evangelistic every time we got together, said, well, doesn't the word gospel mean good news? And I said, yeah, it does. He said, well, isn't the whole Bible good news? And I said, yep, it's all good news, every bit of it. The fact that God created the world is good news. The fact that I just didn't happen is great news. That's good news, right? The fact that I'm supposed to love my wife is good news. The fact that my wife's supposed to submit to me is good news. Right? All that's good news. But then I said to the lawyer, that's not the nature of the good news I'm to preach to people that don't know Christ. So I'm speaking good news every time I teach the Bible, but some of that good news is directed toward Christians. But if you look at the New Testament, the good news that's preached to lost people is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and Jesus Christ arose from the dead. I think he understood that. But the point is that there's all kinds of good news. But the good news we preach to a man still in his sin is that Jesus Christ died for his sin. The good news that we preach to a man who's dead in his sin is that Jesus Christ is alive and can save him from his sin. The good news is that Jesus Christ died on a cross in our place, took care of the sin problem, and arose from the dead. Now, what I'd like to do is talk to you about today, right now. We've looked at gospel in the whole New Testament. We've looked at gospel in evangelism in the New Testament. I want to look at gospel today. Frankly, the gospel of the grace of God is what we need to be preaching today. And frankly, there are times when that simply is not done. There are times when they want to mix the gospel of personal salvation with social activism. As a matter of fact, the liberal wing of the so-called Christian church, when they talk about evangelism and gospel, talk about political involvement. And this has started to affect some who go by the name of evangelical. That is, 100 years ago, or better, if you were a Christian, you believed the Bible. And you believed the gospel and you preached it. And then German rationalism came along. And one wing of the church went after it. Now they left the fact that the Bible was the Word of God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that salvation was by faith. If you give all that up, what have you got left to preach? And the answer is nothing. What they put in its place was, we got a redeemed society. How do you ever manage that? We got to make the world a better place to live. That became known as the social gospel. So now we've got the gospel of the grace of God, and in the last 100 years, something else has arose called the social gospel. And what's happened in the last 20 years is those who believe in the gospel of the grace of God have started saying that the gospel really includes both. So that what we need to do is preach personal salvation and be involved in social reform. Now, in my humble opinion, you'll pardon my grammar, that taint so. I have no objection to us trying to make the world better. We're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. I have no objection to any Christian doing good at any time. But that is not the gospel. And that is not what Jesus Christ told us to do. The Great Commission is that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the grace of God. At the beginning, I quoted a statement in Nairobi. That was a meeting of the World Council of Churches. Hal Lindzel, the editor of Christianity Today at the time, wrote an article on that. And he referred to the fact that they said that the gospel always includes the responsibility to participate in the struggle for justice and human dignity. And this is what he said, and I think it's well put. These things are not an intrinsic part of the gospel. They are part of a total mission of the Christian's witness and should neither be obscured nor overlooked. The essence of the gospel lies in its vertical dimension, in which man is made righteous in the eyes of God, which is followed by a new horizontal perspective in which man is made right with his fellow man. The struggle for justice and human wholeness is the logical and irresistible outgrowth of the new birth. End of quote. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for our sins and Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Just want to make sure you're with me. I haven't pounded on the pulpit that hard, have I? Told you I felt strongly about this. Now, the gospel that needs to be preached today is the gospel of the grace of God and not the social gospel. But on the other hand, those who claim to believe the gospel of the grace of God don't always preach it either. They preach around it and miss it. Told you at the beginning about a man who gave his testimony. I do not doubt that that man knows the Lord. But he said, the gospel that I heard was that God loves me. Now listen to me very carefully for a minute. God does love you, okay? John 3:16 says that, black and white. No question about it. That is good news that God loves you, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if all you tell people is God loves them and you don't tell them Christ died for them, you didn't tell them about the gospel of the grace of God. Now let me tell you what's going on in evangelism today in a lot of circles. The gospel that's being preached is a psychological gospel. I feel inferior and insecure. Poor me. I feel unloved. I found out God loves me. He made me feel better. Now this gets tricky, folks. You see, that's a hot button right now. World War II came along. All the mothers in this country had to go to work. All the men went overseas. It's a question of national survival. World War II changed the social structures of this country. And when they all came back, this country had just gone through the Depression. Now we'd just gone through World War II. So we came out of all of that. bent on the idea that what we had to do was have a high standard of living. In order to have a high standard of living, Mama and Papa both have to work. I mean, just to keep up, both of you have to work, right? Say, let me testify about that. But the net result of all of that is we've left the kids at home, alone. There's nobody to greet them when they come home after school. There's nobody to sit and listen to them when they fall and skin their knee. There's nobody to hug them. And kids need to be hugged. So what happened? We've reared a crop of kids that feel unloved. You know why? They've been unloved. That's why. So some high-powered, polished speaker comes along and tells them God loves them, and they respond. Now, that's great. I am not saying don't preach on the love of God. I am simply saying don't leave out the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm saying that a lot of people have responded to evangelistic preaching because they heard something they psychologically needed. What they were not told is they were sinners, that they had broken God's law, that they were under the wrath of God, and that only Jesus Christ could save them, that his death took care of that, and they needed to get to Jesus Christ as quick as they could and fling themselves upon him to escape the wrath of God. That's what they were not told. Now, the gospel is that Jesus Christ died, and Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and that's the message we're commissioned to preach, and not some watered-down version of it. We need the death and the resurrection. Both need to be preached. They're like two wings of a bird. Both are necessary. They're like two tracks of a train. You've got to have both for the engine to run. What we need to do in personal evangelism is tell folk that Christ died for their sins and arose from the dead. And what we need to do in public evangelism is tell folks that Jesus Christ died and arose from the dead. And that's the good news. They can be saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. I'm on my high horse. Let me stop for a few minutes and tell you, when you do this, be practical, will you? What I mean by that is when you tell folk the gospel, illustrate it. I have two or three illustrations I use. One that I've used for a long time is if I were in a town visiting and I got a ticket, they wouldn't take a check. You ever notice that? Courts don't take checks. And they wouldn't take a credit card. I'd be stuck unless somebody came along and paid the fine for me. So I broke the law, and here somebody pays the fine for me, and I can go free. I broke the law, somebody else paid. And that's a good illustration of what Jesus Christ did when he died and when he arose. He took care of my problem. Probably my favorite illustration, the one I've used probably more than anything else, has to do with kids. I say, suppose I had a little boy up here and he disobeyed his father, and his father said, when you get home, you're going to get a spanking. Now, I'm going to make this up, so it's going to be a little while, but let's suppose I went home with this little kid and I said to the father, would you spank me instead of the kid? When I tell this to a little kid, his eyes get about that big. And let's suppose the father says, yeah, and he took me out behind the barn and he spanked me instead of the kid. Question, would the kid get the spanking? No, I got his spanking. Now hear me in a very similar fashion. I broke God's law, and God said the penalty of sin is death. And Jesus Christ got my spanking. Boy, that's good news. Isn't that good news? Jesus Christ died in my place. He paid for my sin. He arose from the dead. Because he did that, I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. And all I have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Am I coming through this morning? What I'm trying to say is that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. But that's the message in evangelism. And that's the message that we need to preach today. Try to figure out a way to close this message with an illustration. And I found one that I think says very, very well what I'm trying to say. It has to do with the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He is one of the most famous preachers who ever lived. Preached in London in the 19th century. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, later in his life, explained that when he was a young man, there was a period of about 5 years when he was fearful and distressed because of his sin. During that period of time, here is what he said about himself, and I quote, "I thought the sun, S-U-N, was blotted out of my sky, that I had sinned so against God that there was no hope for me. I prayed. The Lord knows how I prayed. But I never had a glimpse of an answer that I know of. I searched the word of God. The promises were more alarming than the threatenings. I read the privileges of God's people, but with the fullest persuasion that they were not for me. The secret of my distress was this: I did not know the gospel. I was in a Christian land. I had Christian parents, but I did not fully understand the freeness and the simplicity of the gospel." Charles Spurgeon tells of going to church and listening to preachers. And though he says they were sincere, some of them were preaching the truth, that really didn't help. Let me quote again from his own testimony. He said, "I attended all the places of worship in the town where I lived, but I honestly believe that I did not hear the gospel fully preached. I do not blame the men, however. One man preached the divine sovereignty. I could hear him with pleasure. But what was that to a poor sinner who wished to know what he should do to be saved? There was another admirable man who always preached about the law. But what was the use of plowing up the ground that needed to be sown? Another was a great practical preacher. I heard him, but it was very much like a commanding officer teaching the maneuvers of war to a set of men without feet. What could I do? All his exhortations were lost on me." He describes the frustration that he went in listening to preachers. Then one Sunday morning, when he was still a young man, he was going to church in the midst of a snowstorm. He could not make it to the normal church that he attended. And so he darted in the door of a small, primitive Methodist church. The snowstorm in London was so bad that day that the pastor of the church was not able to attend. As a matter of fact, only about 12 or 15 people were at the service. And a shoemaker, or he says later in life it maybe was a tailor, got up and preached the message, and he preached on the text in Isaiah which says, "Look unto me, all ye lands, and be saved." Later in life, Spurgeon says he recalls that shoemaker saying, "There's no effort. It ain't lifting a foot or a finger. It's just look." And then Spurgeon says this, and I'm going to quote from his testimony again. "Then the good man followed up his text in this way: Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look, I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascended. I am seated at the Father's right hand. Look to me. Look to me. And then Spurgeon says, that old shoemaker in the pulpit in that small primitive Methodist church, look directly at him. He said he must have known that I was a stranger. At any rate, the amateur preacher looked at the young Spurgeon and said, young man, you look very miserable. Spurgeon said, well, I did, but I'd not been accustomed to having remarks made about my personal appearance from the pulpit. However, it was a good blow struck, he said. The preacher continued, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life, miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And this is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. Then he shouted as only a primitive can, young man, look to Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon said, I did look. Then and there the cloud was gone, the darkness was rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and of the simple faith which looks alone to him. On that day, somebody had told me, trust Christ and you shall be saved. Ah, my friend, that is music to my ears. Did you hear that? You're a sinner. Christ died for your sin. Look to him, and you will be saved. That is gospel preaching. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel of your grace that tells us of your Son and his solution to our sin. Father, I would pray that everyone hearing my voice that has not yet settled this before you might do so today, and that you might instruct those of us who have to preach with all the fervor and enthusiasm that is within us the good news of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.